Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or other information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
Now, Psalm 23 is a well-known psalm. In fact, even for those who have not been church, they would know something of Psalm 23. It is one of the most beloved psalms, and there's a reason why, because it is just such a wonderful psalm that speaks about our Lord and His care for His people. I know this was one of the first psalms that I memorized when I was young. It's either this or Psalm 1, but certainly up there in the first few psalms that I memorized when I was young. I think just over the years, this psalm has just continued to minister to me in different ways and has been such a comfort. And I trust that this morning too, as we look at this text, that we would find great comfort in knowing that knowing how the Lord cares for His people. I've titled this morning's sermon as "The Lord, Our Shepherd and Our Host." We're going to look at this psalm under two headings. Firstly, the Lord as the shepherd who walks with His people. That's in verses 1 through 4. And we're going to spend the majority of our time in the first four verses, about three-fourths of our time. And the last few minutes, we will look at verses 5 and 6, where we will see the Lord as the host who welcomes His people home. So firstly, the Lord as the shepherd who walks with His people. Verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The picture of a shepherd is a very endearing term. You know, the psalmist, if you look at the psalms that come even before this, the various psalmists, they love to compare the Lord to many things as they write the psalms. He's compared to a rock, a fortress, a shield, a refuge. But this time, the Lord is compared to as a shepherd. A shepherd is one who personally knows his sheep, one who cares for his sheep. He's one who provides for his sheep and protects his sheep and defends his sheep. So the imagery of the Lord as shepherd, it's a lot more of a very endearing and personal imagery. But you know, this is not the first time in the Bible that the Lord is referred to as a shepherd. In fact, the theme of a shepherd is beautifully developed in the bigger storyline of the Bible if you trace it from Genesis all the way to Revelation. The first time the Lord is called as shepherd is by Jacob, the patriarch of Israel. Jacob, who himself was called Israel and became the father of the nation of Israel. See, Jacob for many years served as a shepherd himself for his uncle Laban. And when he was on his deathbed, he looks back on his life and says this in Genesis 48, verse 15. He says, "The Lord before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day." So you have the father of the nation of Israel, Jacob, who himself was a shepherd, recognizing God to be his shepherd. Then as we move in the pages of Scripture, we get to Moses, as we saw in the book of Exodus. And God prepares Moses to lead Israel by making him also a shepherd to his father-in-law's sheep in Midian. And we read in Psalm 77 and verse 20 of God and how God shepherded Israel. It says this: "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." Then after Moses, we come to the book of Numbers, Numbers 27, verses 16 and 17, where it says, "Let the Lord God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." This is talking about the man that was to come after Moses. And that man would be Joshua. Then we come to David, who was also a shepherd at first. And then we see in 2 Samuel 5:2 where the people of Israel come to David and say, "The Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel." So David the shepherd is to become the shepherd of God's people Israel. But what's unique about David is that he is a king, and as a king, he is now to shepherd the people. So at this point in biblical history, there's this idea that the shepherd of God's people is also king that is being developed. That a king who is one who is to shepherd his people. In fact, even after this, then the prophets will call out all the bad kings and leaders of Israel as bad shepherds who neglect their sheep and who are focused on themselves, and therefore the sheep are scattered. So at this point in biblical history, the idea is that a king is one who is also a shepherd and is one who should shepherd his people. And that concept is theologically being developed. And David is one who is the first one to be a shepherd king. He knows that God has appointed him to be king to shepherd his people. But at the same time, as many commentators have said, he's quite likely in his old age now, and he's reflecting on his life as he's writing Psalm 23. And so at his old age, he's reflecting on his life, and David is saying, "The true king of the universe, the Lord, he is my shepherd." An important thing to note here is that not everyone in this world can claim this, that the Lord is my shepherd. Yes, the Lord is everyone's creator, that's true, but he's not everyone's shepherd. Only those who belong to the Lord can claim that intimate personal relationship with him. You know, I think that's why even the placement of Psalm 23 really helps and even brings this out a little bit more as we understand the placement. You know, Psalm 22, Psalm 23 and Psalm 24, they form a sort of triad. In Psalm 22, there, what it represents is this righteous king who suffers and cries out, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's Psalm 22:1. And this king is mocked and pierced and seemingly abandoned. And yet God hears him and delivers him. And through his suffering, he gathers a people who will trust in the Lord and worship him. It's a psalm that ultimately points to our Lord Jesus Christ and his crucifixion on that cross. That's Psalm 22. So then comes Psalm 23. That then becomes the response of those who have trusted in that righteous king in Psalm 22. Only those who know the one who has suffered for them can then turn and confidently say, "The Lord is my shepherd." And then Psalm 24 then looks further ahead, where this king, this shepherd king, who is the king of glory, who will one day enter his gates and reign forever. So the logical flow from Psalm 22 to 23 is that only those who trust in Jesus and his saving work on the cross can be numbered amongst those who can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." This personal confession is only for those who know him and belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ and is not following him. Friend, I want to tell you that if that is you, the way things stand, at least at this moment, I want to say to you, the Lord is not your shepherd. But don't tune out. I want to encourage you just to keep listening as we walk through this psalm. And I pray that you'll see how you too can come to know this Lord as your shepherd and his care and his protection and his provision that he gives to all who trust in him. And that brings us to the next phrase, "I shall not want." This is the result of the Lord being my shepherd. David is saying, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or more literally, I shall not lack. You know, this is the same language that's used in Deuteronomy 2:7, when Moses talks about God's care for the Israelites in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy 2, verse 7, Moses says, the last part, these 40 years where the Lord has been with them in the wilderness, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have lacked nothing. Same language. I mean, think about this. Israel faced times of hunger and thirst and enemies and other hardships while they were in the wilderness. But at the end of the day, when Moses looks at the wilderness wanderings after 40 years, he's saying, you didn't lack anything you truly needed. Now, David is looking at his own life, most likely towards when he's much older in life, and he's saying the same thing. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have no lack of anything I need. Now, when David says, I have no lack, I want to make sure you understand David is not propagating some kind of prosperity gospel. David is not saying, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I will be rich and I will never get sick and life will always be comfortable. No, David knew himself what it was like to suffer and to be hungry and to even live in hiding. Remember if you know the story of David, he spent years hiding from King Saul, hiding in caves, knowing hardships and, loneliness and danger. And maybe, he certainly wasn't comfortable hiding in caves and running for his life, every few days. And yet, after experiencing all of that, as David looks back on his life, he says, I shall not want. Why? Because David is talking about never lacking anything he truly needed. And remember, this is the Lord, Yahweh, the great I Am that we've learned about in Exodus. Noah also, exhorted us and as he prayed, he talked about the great I Am, the eternal God, the unchanging God, the self-sufficient God who does not depend on anything or anyone in this world. So it is Yahweh, the great, all-sufficient, great I Am, who David says is my Lord. So if you're a Christian, what that means is the Lord has no needs of his own where he's so distracted from meeting your need. It means that he will never be too tired to take care of you. It means that he will never run out of resources to supply your needs. Because he's the all-sufficient, great I Am, Yahweh himself. And that's why even David can say, the Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd, therefore I have no lack. Now, somebody's thinking, but Benoit, sometimes, there are things that I need and I lack. You might say, if only my health was better. I mean, that's a lack. If only my finances were better. If only I had that particular relationship with that person. If only this difficulty would be removed from my life. I mean, these are definite lacks, Benoit, that I have in my life. I would say to you, brother, sister, you can certainly bring those things to the Lord in prayer. But if the Lord doesn't ultimately give you those things, then they are things that you don't ultimately need. Let me say that again. If the Lord doesn't ultimately give you those things, then there are things that you don't ultimately need. Sure, we may want it and really want it. But our shepherd knows what is best for us, and he will only give what is best for us. See, if the Lord is your shepherd, then by implication, what are you? Sheep. The sheep don't know what's best for them. When they think they know best and they go their own way, that's when they end up in trouble. The shepherd knows what each one of his sheep needs, and he provides it so that there's never any lack. It takes maturing to trust the Lord this way. To say, Lord, if this is what you have provided today, then this is all I need. I confess there are times I struggle with this. You know, thinking, I really need something, when really it's just a want. And not recognize, if the Lord hasn't provided it, then I don't actually need it. My prayer is that the Lord will bring us to the place where we can genuinely, confidently rest in the fact, because the Lord is my shepherd, I will never lack anything I truly need. David now explains how the Lord ensures that his sheep lack nothing. Verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. This is a picture of the shepherd's provision and care. Now, the sheep are entirely dependent on their shepherd for the basic necessities of everyday life. Now, some animals, they can, you know, scour through and scavenge and find food and water and things like that. Sheep can't do that. Food, water, shelter, safety, all of it, they're entirely dependent on their shepherd. They can't thrive on their own. In fact, without a shepherd, the sheep is as good as dead. And it says here, the Lord, my shepherd, makes me lie down in green pastures. You know, if you know the land of Israel, it's not a land that's full of green pastures all the time. So to know where to find green pastures, you have to know, you know, weather patterns and the geography and the, you know, the seasons and where the rain fell and when it fell, and therefore calculate, you know, more likely because rain's been falling there's going to be grass there, and so on and so forth. So the shepherd knows all this and leads them to green pastures where they can satisfy their hunger and even lie down and rest after they eat in these green pastures. He also leads his sheep to places where their thirst is quenched. It says, he leads me beside still waters. You know, sheep, they don't drink from rushing waters. They're afraid of the noise. And even, you know, the currents would sweep them away. So any rushing waters are there, the sheep will never go near it. They need quiet, still waters to drink without being afraid. So David is essentially saying, the Lord as my shepherd provides for my every need. Green pastures and quiet waters. See, our good shepherd, it even points to every need that our Lord provides for us. Our physical needs, he provides for us. Didn't Jesus teach us to pray, give us this day our daily bread? Yeah, even that comes from the Lord. He even provides for our spiritual needs. You say, how? Well, just through the ordinary means of grace, through his word, through prayer, and through fellowshipping with God's people and gathering with God's people. Where he uses all those things to nourish us spiritually, to strengthen us spiritually. And isn't it true that when we neglect these, when we neglect time in the word, when we neglect time in prayer, when we neglect time in fellowship with God's people, we become spiritually starved and dehydrated, and we become spiritually weak. See, the Lord has provided us what we need to be strengthened even spiritually, so long as we don't neglect to follow His lead to the green pastures and quiet waters that He's provided. Verse 3, He restores my soul. The word translated as restore, it means to bring back, to revive, to return something to its original state. This can be a term used for shepherds after, you know, sheep go wandering and the shepherd brings them back to the flock, where they're restored back to the flock. See, again, the sheep, unlike many other animals, unlike, say, a dog or even a cat, I suppose, if it gets lost, it can find its way home. A sheep, if it gets lost, it's gone. The shepherd has to go and get it and restore it back to the flock. That's why even Jesus gives that example of, you know, if one sheep has gone missing in that big fold, then he will leave the 99 to go look, find that one sheep to bring that back. Because once it's gone, it can't find its way back home. So it's a term that can be used that way, wandering sheep when it's restored back to the flock, or it can be used of restoring a cast down sheep. Now, cast down sheep is a sheep that rolls over on its back and it can't get up. Now, this can happen because of the sheep's, when you think of the sheep's weight and its shape and, you know, short legs. So, you know, if the ground's not even and there are certain depressions, for example, or when the sheep is particularly heavy, when, you know, its wool has just so grown out and no one sheared it and it's really heavy, or it's pregnant and it's quite heavy, it is possible where it can just topple over and just be on its back. And once it's cast down, it can't get back up itself. And if the shepherd doesn't come and turn it over and restore it, the sheep can actually die within a few hours. And David says, He is one that restores me. I wonder what David was thinking about when he said that. Maybe he was thinking of the various ways he had fallen and turned away from the Lord, where he had murdered and lied and committed adultery and so on and so forth. Oh, He is one who restores my soul. As God's people, isn't it the same for us? I mean, we can also wander away from God or even be cast down. Cast down when we are, say, brokenhearted or discouraged or weighed down by sin or sorrow or worry or anxiety. And we can't get up by ourselves. We can't return back by ourselves. And we need our shepherd to restore us. And how does He restore us? Again, through His word. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, or restoring the soul. Same word. When we wander away or when we are cast down, God revives us through His word and through the gospel and through His many promises. When we wandered away, He convicts us through His word of our sin and reminds us of His love toward us in Christ. When we are brokenhearted, He comforts us, reminding us that He is near and that He's working all things, even our pain and our difficulties, for our good and for His glory. When we are weighed down by shame, the guilt and shame of our sin, He reminds us of the gospel of Christ and that our every sin has been forgiven and that He will complete that work that He has begun in us. When we are overcome by worry and anxiety, He reminds us of some of His promises, at least one of them, to cast our anxieties on Him, for He cares for me. So God restores us through His word this way. And not only does He restore us, you know, puts us back upright and gathers us back to the fold, but then He leads us in the path that we are to walk. So that we don't have to figure out, oh, I wonder now which way to go. Look at the second half of verse 3. He leads me in paths of righteousness. The paths here, they refer to wagon tracks. So these are paths that, you know, wagons have traveled over and over and over on the ground, and now it's like an established path. You can see those tracks of the wagons because so many times the wagons have gone over it. So what it's saying is that our Lord leads us in these established paths, these right paths that is for our good, paths that lead to life, paths that ultimately will lead us home. But left to ourselves, we'll still wander. A sheep can't look at the path and say, oh, I see the tracks there by the wagons and I can go that way. No, the sheep still needs the shepherd to guide them in the right paths. And again, He does this through His word. And notice what it says at the end of this verse. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. I love that. See, the assurance that the Lord will lead us in the right path is because His reputation is at stake. See, a shepherd's reputation depends on his ability to lead a sheep in the right direction. So, for example, if the sheep were lost or became, I guess, malnourished and really looked gaunt, no one would say, oh, those are bad sheep. No, people would say, that's a bad shepherd. So it is with the Lord. He leads us in the right paths, not because we're such good sheep, an obedient sheep, but because His name, His character is on the line, and so He will not fail to lead His sheep on the right path. And then comes verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. See, the right paths that the Lord leads us on, sometimes it includes the valley of the shadow of death. See, the shepherds, when they're leading their sheep from one pasture to another pasture, they often have to, you know, pass through these narrow ravines. So think of sort of two massive cliffs. You may perhaps have seen maybe in some movies or something like that, where, you know, sometimes travelers in their wagons go through these narrow ways between two large hills or large cliffs. and it's a shadowy area, and usually there's bandits on top and whatnot to come and attack the people down. So that's what this is talking about, the valley of the shadow of death. And sometimes in these narrow valleys, you can have flash floodings that'll just come without any warning. Sometimes, like I mentioned, bandits would be hiding here and there just to pounce on whoever comes that way. Other times, there's wild animals just hiding in the shadows, waiting to attack their prey. So these dark ravines or valleys were dangerous places. And David is saying, even though I walk through the shadow, valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. David has every reason to fear. It's not like there aren't dangers around. But his confidence is that the Lord is with him. He goes on to say, your rod and staff, they comfort me. What is the rod of the shepherd? The rod of a shepherd, it's a short, heavy club. It's a weapon that the shepherd would use to fight off wolves and bears and lions and thieves and anything that would come to attack. It's a big weapon that the shepherd would use. That's the rod. The staff, on the other hand, is that long stick with that that hook on the edge. And the shepherd would use the staff to guide the sheep and to sort of, you know, pull them back if they're going off dangerous edges or if they're stuck in crevices, kind of use that hook to kind of lift them up. So when the sheep see the shepherd's rod, they know my shepherd will protect me. He will fight anything that comes to harm me. And when they see the staff, they'll be reminded my shepherd will guide me and not, he won't leave me to just wander in this dark valley. I will never be lost in this dark valley. Nothing will snatch me out of my shepherd's protective care. And so the staff and rod are a comfort for the sheep. Just a note on the valley. See, the valley is part of walking in the right path that the Lord himself has laid before the sheep. It is the shepherd who has led the sheep there to the dark valley. You know, sometimes people can wrongly think, if I'm walking according to God's ways, if I'm following my Lord, then life will be smooth. It's going to be green pastures and still waters all the time. No. There are times when the shepherd will lead his sheep through dark valleys. And it is not because they have lost their way. Maybe some of you are going through this dark valley even this morning. You know, as sheep, we don't always understand why the shepherd leads us through such valleys. But here's what we need to remind us even when we're in those valleys. He has not abandoned me. This is not Psalm 22. This is not the cry of, Lord, Lord, why have you forsaken me? No, instead, when we walk through the difficult, dark valleys, we must say and even remind ourselves, Lord, you are with me. And notice that this valley, it's not a permanent place that the sheep will stay in. It's part of the journey. He leads us through the valley. Meaning he's taking us somewhere else to the final destination, but it is through the valley. A shepherd knows where he's leading us, even though we cannot see what lies ahead. And because he's the great I Am, from his all-seeing wisdom, he knows that this valley will lead you exactly where he wants you to go. So what are we to do? We trust in him. In the green pastures and quiet waters, but also in the dark valley. He is with me, protecting me, guiding me all the time. And because of that, I can take comfort. I don't have to be scared. That brings us now to our second point. And we won't take quite as long in this second point. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The metaphor changes here. The same Lord who was your shepherd has now become your host. And notice what it says there, that you prepare a table before me. It talks of God's meticulous care in preparing this table to welcome his people. It's a picture of fellowship. You know, in those days, people would set up tables and feast together, and it was a time of fellowship and communion and to share in the joy of that relationship and within the context of hospitality. And that's the picture here, where the Lord is welcoming you into his presence to sup with him, to dine with him. But notice here, though, it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Isn't that interesting? The picture here is not, you know, you're having a meal with the shepherd, and there are all these enemies waiting to pounce on you so that as soon as you're done, they're going to pounce on you and kill you. That's not the picture at all. The picture is that you're fellowshipping with your shepherd and feasting with him. Yes, the enemies are around and watching, but they cannot do a thing as God welcomes you and pours out his favor on you. They cannot do a thing. And this picture of welcome is elaborated further where it says, you anoint my head with oil. Now this is where, again, in those times, if a weary traveler sort of came to your doorstep and, you know, the hot Middle Eastern sun and they're tired, probably even stinky even. And so what a welcoming host would do is they would pour oil on the weary traveler's head to kind of cool their head. It would have a cooling effect, but it was also a refreshment, and even, even for smell's sake as well. So it had multiple things, and it was a way of really welcoming the weary traveler, showing hospitality to the weary traveler. Showing some sort of goodness and kindness to the traveler. And then David even says, my cup overflows. So the picture is, again, he's at the Lord's table, and there's a cup there, but what's in the cup is not just, you know, perhaps with a dropper, there's a few drops and something in there. It's not even, wow, it's a full cup, but it's almost like you're sitting at the table and a drink is poured into the cup and it's just overflowing and it's spilling over onto the table. That's the picture here. My cup overflows. What is David saying here? The cup that he's referring to, I think it's referring to just his portion that the Lord has given him. And he's saying, as he looks at his life and the portion that the Lord has given him, it's just God has been so lavish toward me. It is abounding. It is overflowing. Again, it's a picture of God's the overflowing favor of the Lord. And as you just picture this, so supping with the Lord at the table, it's a big feast, your head anointed with oil from your weary travels and tiredness and so on and so forth, and your cup overflowing, and there's enemies around watching, and they can do nothing. I think this is a powerful picture for us who are his people, of God's favor continuing to abound even in the midst of difficulties. That he can sustain you, that he can provide for you, that he can nourish you. He can provide even joy and peace and everything that you need, even in the midst of the worst kind of difficulties, whatever the enemies that may be in your life, whatever evils may be surrounding you. And the beauty of this is that whatever may be out there in the world or in your circumstance, it can never take away what God has given you. His bountiful provision and his blessings and his goodness. I mean, I would almost think this is, the Old Testament version of Paul's, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Not famine, not sword, not persecution, not any of these things can affect that. The picture goes on. Verse 6, where it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now the word there for mercy is the word for loving kindness. That word hesed, the covenant love of God, the steadfast love of God. God's covenant loyalty, his unfailing commitment to his people. And it says, they shall follow me. The word, it's more the idea of pursuing me. I mean, I love that picture, that sort of God's goodness and his steadfast love is pursuing me. Kind of like two prairie dogs, as one commentator said, or like two bodyguards just constantly chasing after you, pursuing you. It's just a way of saying that God is continuing to pursue you. And even when you think of, you know, goodness and mercy pursuing me, so, you know, it's almost like you're turning back and you can see God's goodness and his steadfast love just pursuing me. And I think there's something even in that, that it's coming here, but you've got to look back and it's coming this way. And I think even for David, I think he's trying to communicate that sometimes when we go through circumstances, it might not necessarily look like how God's bountiful provision and goodness and mercy are with me all the time. But then when you look back on it, you see, wow, that was the Lord's goodness and mercy pursuing me. And sometimes we have to look back and then see that way, as, yeah, the Lord has always been pursuing me, even in that difficulty, even in the presence of my enemies, even in that difficult trial that I was in. I can see God's goodness and mercy have been pursuing me. And he says here, surely, certainly, without a doubt. And then finally, he ends with this. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. That's the ultimate hope. Now, in David's time, the house of the Lord was not the tabernacle, it was the temple. That's where the dwelling place of the Lord was. But notice he by faith is saying, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So he's looking even forward to eternity, future. And he's saying, wherever the Lord's dwelling is going to be, I will dwell with him. That's the hope that he had. That this fellowship with God will never end. The security and the provision and the joy and the peace and the feasting and welcome, all of that will never end. And I will dwell in God's presence, wherever his dwelling is, forever and ever. So in other words, David is confident that the Lord is continuing to lead him and to guide him and will lead him home to be with the Lord. Now here's a question I want to ask you. How is it that a frail sheep or a sinner can enter the house of the Lord? In fact, that's the question that Psalm 24 even asks. Who will enter the gates and come into the house of the Lord? It's almost impossible for anyone to enter the gates and come into the house of the Lord. You need to be morally perfect. And David is just saying, though, but there's nothing David did. I mean, he was taken care of, he was led, he was guided, he was anointed, and then essentially said, come into the house of the Lord. How? There's a problem here. In fact, if you think of even the sheep analogy, if you are a sheep, what the shepherd gets from the sheep is not just wool. There comes a time when that sheep ends up on the table of the shepherd. Sheep are used for meat as well. So how does David end up at the king's table instead of on the table? Because a great reversal has taken place. You see how I mentioned the Lord is developing by David's time this concept of shepherd, that the shepherd will be king. And as biblical history moves forward, that concept is further developed in terms of this shepherd king will be a suffering servant. In fact, in Zechariah 13:7, it says that this shepherd would be struck. It says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But then Isaiah 53:7 says this about the suffering servant, that he is like a lamb led to the slaughter. Do you know what great reversal has taken place? The great shepherd of this world took the form of a sheep. He became the sheep. And the very opposite of Psalm 23, he experienced. He entered the deepest, darkest valley of the shadow of death. And he was forsaken by God. And he was struck down by the rod of God's wrath, because he was treated as the enemy. But praise be to God, because he is the God-man that is Jesus Christ. He rose up on the third day. He died for wretched people like you and me, for frail, pitiful creatures, sheep that are prone to wander. And he rose up on the third day, proving that his death was sufficient sacrifice for sinful people like you and me. And now he has ascended on the holy hill. He has entered the gate and entered the house of the Lord. And now all who trust him, they are being guided and led and protected, whereby he will guarantee that they will find their home with him, where they will be welcomed as sons and daughters at the king's table, and we will sup with him forever. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful care toward us. We thank you for the way that you have provided for us in every way. Most of all, we thank you for making us worthy to enter your house. And we look forward to that day when we will be where you are. And where there's joy and peace and goodness and your loving kindness, where we will experience in the fullest extent. Until then, Lord, help us to, by faith, trust you, our good shepherd. Whether we are in green pastures and quiet waters, or we are in the dark valley of the shadow of death, help us to remember that you are with us, guiding us and leading us and protecting us all the way home to be with you. We thank you much for this. We give you praise. Help us even this week to think through these things where we live in confidence, knowing we are yours and we will be with you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.